We'll be looking today, Romans the 9th chapter. We left off at verse 30. We'll be looking at the rest of the chapter through verses 33. There's a lot of folks today who are looking for something. A lot of folks who are looking for validation. They're looking to somebody to look at them and say, hey, you're okay. There is a lot of people who are criticizing other people today. A lot of people who are finding faults. And that's all they look for is faults. And so we look for those. We want to be around people who will say, you're okay and you're all right. And there's a lot of folks who, in order to get that from people, will do and say just about anything in order to please those folks and to get validation from those folks. Somebody to say, you're okay. Now, I'm not going to have you lift your hands, but I do believe that everyone in here, at some point in time in their life, has made to feel like they were not worth anything. I have a feeling that a lot of times that happened in church with church people. But the idea here is that God has placed something in us, a desire to be made okay, to be made right. And so when we're talking about righteousness, we're talking about the idea of being made right. And we all go through those times in our lives where everything feels okay and all right. It feels right in our life, and then there are times when it doesn't feel right. Everything feels wrong. And we honestly like the feeling of living through life being right. And so, we have a lot of folks who are looking for those things. And I thank God that He put that desire in us for things to be right. And so you try to find righteousness in things of the world. Now, we all know that that's not the case, right? You understand it's not money, sex, and drugs. It's not all those things that make you feel right in the world. As a matter of fact, they kind of make you feel wrong. It's a temporary happiness. So we know it's not that. And so you understand that there is a God, and you need to make God happy. I want to make God happy, okay? Don't get me wrong. I want to make God happy. But I am not going to find righteousness by pleasing God. Ooh, hold on a second. That's not the way to have righteousness. And so Paul, in the 9th chapter, he is specifically talking about the Jewish nation of which he was a part, which he was born into, which he was a Pharisee, which he had a zeal about the law and about finding righteousness in the law. The problem was there was only one way to be righteous in the law, and that was to keep the law perfectly. Once again, don't raise your hand, but I know the answer. Have you ever sinned once? Just once. You can't find righteousness in the law then. So where can you find righteousness? He said, well, I got to seek righteousness. Well, we're going to find today that there was two groups of people. One group of people who were seeking righteousness, desperately craving to find it. And the other group that had just stumbled upon it said, oh, okay, here it is. The Gentiles in verse 30. So let's just read verse 30. What will we say then? The nations that are not pursuing, the nations being Gentiles, that are not pursuing righteousness, did attain righteousness and righteousness from a faith. Okay? The Gentiles found righteousness. By all of the appearances, the Gentiles found righteousness even though they didn't really look for it. They did not wake up one morning and say, I need to find righteousness today. I need for everything to be right in the world. And they certainly wasn't looking to God for that righteousness. They were Gentiles. They had their own, quote, ideas about finding righteousness. And that many of the Gentiles, or that way, was open for them, and many had actually embraced the righteousness of faith. And so this epistle was written around the year 57, and at that time there were multitudes of pagans that had embraced the Christian religion more than the Jews had embraced it. And so what a shock. Now remember, there were Jews reading this. What a shock this statement must have been to the Jews who were steeped in rituals and laws. And really, this proclamation can come as an eye-opener for our churches today. The only way to obtain the righteousness that the law prescribes is by faith and not works. The Gentiles who did not follow after righteousness, in other words, the Gentiles who did not follow after righteousness, it was like presented to them and said, oh, you mean it's free? All I got to do is this? Is believe and trust? And so they had no years of Bible training. They had no years of Sunday school. They had no Christian religious upbringing. It was just one day someone spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and said, believe in Him. And they did. And all of a sudden, bam, they were righteous. The Jews spent all their time and days doing nothing but trying to please God through their own works. But the Gentiles found it through the faith in Jesus, by believing this gospel message that they had heard. They believed in Him, and God imputed righteousness in their hearts. They didn't earn it. God put it in them. It wasn't their righteousness that they had. It was God's, Christ's righteousness for what He did at the cross. And this only happens through faith. Now some, but not all Gentiles obtained righteousness by faith. Before the time of Christ, some Gentiles surely went after moral rectitude, but they did not seek the righteousness that involved being in right standing with the one true God. I don't care where you've been, what you've done. All it takes is for you to hear the gospel message, to receive it to your heart, and to put your faith, trust, and hope in Jesus Christ. That's it. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to have massive amounts of religious training and Sunday school and teachings. You don't have to know very much about the Bible at all, really. You just got to hear the gospel message, what He did for you, and then to receive it by faith and trust and believe that He is your Savior, and He wants to give you, impute this righteousness in you. But the Jews missed it. They missed it. Gentiles, a lot of them got it. But the Jews just totally missed it. Israel was pursuing the law for righteousness, that is, a right relationship with God. Look at verse 31. And Israel, while pursuing the law of righteousness, in a law they did not reach. The Greek states that Israel did not attain the law because Israel did not succeed in carrying out what the law prescribed. She did not obtain what she pursued, a righteousness based on the observance of the law. Now they were very violently and very eagerly pursuing after righteousness by the law. They tugged and toiled, they labored with all their might, and as persons running in a race to get up to the law and the righteousness of it, and yet Israel, with all the pains and the labor, they went after the law. They didn't get it. The Jews sought God through what they did and did not do. They never obtained it because they never trusted in God to justify them. They only looked to themselves and to their own self-righteousness to fulfill the law. And as Paul's writing Romans under the influence of the Holy Spirit, most Jews rejected the good news of God concerning Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that. They were His chosen people, and they chose not to trust in the one that He sent to them. You see, they continued to work for their righteousness through observing the traditions of man. You say, what are you talking about by the law? Well, they'd taken the Ten Commandments that God gave Moses in Exodus chapter 20, and they added over 600 man-made laws to the Ten Commandments. Red tape, bureaucracy. We know how that works. You have one kind of set law, and then you start finding exceptions and additions to it, and that's what they did. Their hope for righteousness was about obeying all of these regulations. For instance, they couldn't work on Saturday, the Sabbath. You say, okay, I kind of get that. Well, they constituted walking down the road, picking up a stick, as work. Because technically, by picking up that stick, they were working, exerting energy in order to take it back to do something, you know, build a fire or whatever in their cook. So they considered that work. And it just kept getting worse and worse and worse as far as the regulations. And all of this was an idea that, well, I'm pleasing God. And so when they accused Christ of breaking the Sabbath, what did his response was? He says, I am Lord of the Sabbath. You say, hold on a second. I am Lord of the Sabbath. Now, they were working for their righteousness, but they could never earn it. And I'm telling you today, whether you're here or you're out beyond that camera listening, let me tell you something. If you're working for your righteousness, you'll never make it. Because your righteousness will never be able to save you. The only righteousness that will be the inputted righteousness of Jesus Christ that He puts into your heart. And it'll be His righteousness alone that God will look at. He'll look at your heart and see His blood covering your heart. Some of them, Jews, fancied that they were righteous. Do you know anybody that feels like they've made it, that they, you know, have their own righteousness, that they're good? Not only with God, but with everybody else, that they're that good a person that they can, you know, they can make it to heaven on their own. Some fancied that they had. They didn't know, though. They didn't understand the spirituality part of it that required both truth and holiness in the inward parts. And that if a person offended one point in the law, he was guilty of all. And therefore, he could not be justified by it. You're playing a fool's game if you think that you can please God on your own. You are. You have to come before God and you have to tell Him, I'm a sinner. I am no good. But because of you and me, I am. And only because of you. So in verses 32 and 33. Why? Because from not of faith, but as from works, they stumbled over the stone that causes people to stumble. Just as it has been written and continues to be written, see for yourself, I am placing in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock of temptation, and he who is believing in him will not be put to shame. Why? Why are there so few Jews believing in Christ? Now, his first answer is found in this chapter, verses 26 through 29, that God has chosen some in Israel to be saved, but not all. The word chosen is a very controversial word, if you will. That I'm going to choose some to be saved and some not. That's not what he's saying here, obviously. God is not obliged because of his promise to Abraham to save every Israelite. It is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise that are counted as offspring. That's verse 8 in this chapter. God does this in verse, it does this. Verse 11 says, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. So the freedom of God in election is Paul's first answer as to why only some Jews. He's saying not all Jews are going to make it because, you know, not all Jews are going to, are chosen. Well, why? Why is this? Because they did not seek it by faith. They sought it by some other way. We might expect Paul to answer the question why again from God's perspective and simply throw the matter back on God's sovereign choice. Somebody can say, well, how come not everybody? Well, that's God. He could have said God chose. But he didn't. He did not say, that's up to God who's saved and who's not. And if that's the truth, if God just simply chooses who is saved and who's not, then guess what? He would have just said, Paul would have answered, it's up to God. And we can only hope that we can be blessed. But he didn't answer that way. Look what he says. Because they did not seek it by faith, they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Paul had already shown in Romans that the only way possible to be saved is through faith, not of the works of the law. And this is salvation that comes from a crucified Savior, which was a stumbling block to Israel. That's 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Christ became a stumbling block. We all know what a stumbling block is, right? You're walking around and you're not paying attention, and one of the kids had left something on the floor, and the next thing you know, that wasn't there, and the next thing you know, you fall. A stumbling block. Something that's keeping you from getting to where you need to go. Something that has been put in the way that you can either choose to use or to stumble over. Now, it says, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Paul shows that Israel is responsible for their present condition. There's a reason why they're not all going to be saved. And that reason is that they stumbled over the stumbling stone. They caused their own lack of faith. Paul portrays Christ as the stone of stumbling. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and foolishness to Gentiles. Jesus will not fail anyone who trusts him. Matthew 11:6 says, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Christ and the cross were foolishness to them. Their Messiah was not coming to suffer, was not coming to suffer and die for sins, but to relieve them their current difficulty. I want you to think about that for a second. They believed that Jesus, that the Messiah would come to relieve them from the burdens of the Roman Empire. He was going to be raised up and he was going to deliver them from the Roman Empire and set up the kingdom for the Jews. That was their mindset. And before you say, well, how silly, that's what you probably would have believed too. That's probably what we all would have believed. We'd like to think that we wouldn't. But they bought into the religious system at the time. They bought into the ideas and the people saying, we got to overthrow this country that's oppressing us, and the Messiah is going to do that. But Christ never did that, did he? Christ never came in and said, when will you set up the kingdom? They were saying, when we're going to get rid of the Roman Empire. And then he would go into some kind of parable, or he would say something else. And it wasn't his time. It wasn't time to set up the kingdom. But instead, he told them about a plot and a plan that he would go to the cross of Calvary for the sins of the entire world. It's almost like I'd rather be free from the Roman Empire. So what does that have to do? Well, it has a lot. There's a lot of folks here today that they want to be free from the burdens of their world. Whatever it may be, the addictions. They want to be free from the problems of this world. They want to be free from the effects of death. They want to be free from a lot of stuff, a lot of things that are burdening them down. They want to be happy. They want to feel right. But they want to be that way. Jesus comes. We present the gospel. Trust and believe in Jesus. Repent. Call upon his name. Be saved. Faith. And then we say, you'll never believe what he'll do for you. He can get rid of all your problems. He can take care of your burdens. Guess what? Jesus just became a stumbling block. Because your faith is not in him to save you, but your faith is in him to take care of your problems. Not much unlike what the Jews. And when Jesus says, no, I'm not going to get rid of all your problems. I'm not going to take care of the Roman Empire. I'm going to do this for you. The Jews said, well, you're not my Messiah. How many times have someone rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ because they felt like price was too high, that wasn't the God that they wanted? They wanted God to take care of their physical needs and their physical things. How many people have said, well, in their lives have said, well, I prayed to God to get rid of this particular problem or this thing, and it didn't happen. So could you believe? Guess what? They really never believed to begin with. They never put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. They were hoping by coming to church. They were hoping by walking the aisle. They were hoping that God will take care of all their problems. The Jews just said, you're not going to take care of the problem, then you're not my Messiah. He became a stumbling block to them. And they trip and fall. You see, In our day, many people continue to stumble and fall as Christ and the cross is foolishness to them. Even more so today. Christ, his death and resurrection are under constant attack today. They consider it foolishness. Don't believe me? You need to listen to the news. What's happening? People continue to stumble over the rock. And they tried to earn their own righteousness. They're trying to make their own way. God, knowing that if it left to our own means, we would never come to faith. Our sin controls us in such a way that we do everything we can to reject the truth about Christ. We not only reject it, but they do everything they can to eliminate Christianity from everything they can. Like our schools, our government buildings, our public parks, you name it. If there's any mention of God or Christ, you know what they say? It is offensive to some. You know what my response to that is? It absolutely is. Every time Christ is presented, it is offensive to some, because every time Christ is presented to a person, it reveals their sins, their shortcomings, their problems in trying to save themselves, and they find it offensive. And I say, good. Because it's that kind of offense that brought me to Christ and brought you to Christ, when I realized that I could not do this on my own. And another thing that Christ becomes a stumbling block is because we pretend that we're going to live forever. We pretend that we're going to live forever. We don't think about it. We don't plan for it. How we might set up our wills and stuff, but it's never really, as we live in our life day to day. And then Christ comes in and he says, if you die today, you're not going to be with me in heaven, but you're going to spend time in the pits of eternity. Well, you don't want to hear that. No one wants to hear you're going to hell. No one wants to hear you are not right with God. I've heard it a lot of times. Well, me and God's got an agreement. No, the only agreement you have is if you agree with God that you're a sinner and destined to eternal hell unless you come to know Him as Savior. This is a harsh reality that Christ every time brings. It's a lot of things that you got to understand here. That when Christ appears in your life and begins talking to you, yes, it is offensive. Especially if you don't know Christ as your Savior. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is a terrible, terrible thing. I know. And I hope you do too. Hopefully you didn't take as long as I did. But it is. It's not pleasant. And I don't know how many people have walked out the doors under conviction, never coming back because they didn't want to feel that way again. But you know what? They still do not feel right with God. No matter how much they say it, they cannot be right. Righteousness cannot be earned. It's not even deserved by the wretched sinner such as I. Righteousness can only be declared by our holy God. And it all comes by faith in Christ. We are justified by faith. Our righteousness is found in Jesus, and we are declared righteous through our faith. The Jews of Paul's day, they stumbled and they fell over the rock. So Paul turned to the Gentiles with the good news of God. Paul, the interesting thing, Paul would always go, when he went to another city, he always went to the synagogues first. And when rejected there, he turned and went to the Gentiles. Went to the Jews first in the synagogues and then went to the Gentiles. It wasn't like he was preferring the Gentiles over the Jews, over his own people. It was the Jews that ran him out of town. It wasn't the Gentiles. The Gentiles didn't even strive for righteousness. They didn't even pursue it. They had no idea what they were missing. Yet they obtained it through faith in Jesus Christ. They heard and received the message of Paul. They heard and received the good news of God. Christ died for sins, was buried, and rose again the third day and to impart life into His believers. Abundant, eternal life. They chose to stand on Christ, the solid rock, and trust only in Him. You can either stumble on that rock or you can stand upon it. Brethren, stand on the Christ, the solid rock. Place all your trust on Him. Fix your eyes on Him. Follow Him. He is your righteousness. You are declared righteous in Jesus by God. So you can either stand on the rock or you can stumble over it. And if you're here today and you've never made a decision for Christ, you've never allowed Him to come into your heart, to wipe away your sins. You've not trusted and believed on Him, but you're trying to be saved, obtain righteousness by your own works. You're stumbling over the very thing that can save you. He's right there today, talking to you, moving you, convicting your heart, telling you to come and follow Him today, to trust and believe in Him. But you can't see Him in front of you. All you can see is what you have to do. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On the solid rock, Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, and all other ground is sinking sand. Theologically, this song, the worst of the song, are 100%. 100% true. You need to stand instead of stumbling. So if you're here today and you've never truly accepted Christ as your Savior, and you've been trying to go to church to make Him happy, you've been trying to give your money to the church in order to make Him happy, you've been trying to live a good life in order to make Him happy, the only thing that's going to make you right with Him is for Him to impute His righteousness and follow Him. He loves you no more than He's ever loved you. And there's nothing you can do to make Him love you anymore. But there is something you can do that He's asked you to do. And that's come and trust and believe in Him. And let you become a true child of God. As we stand and prepare for the invitation, I don't know your heart. Don't know your life. I don't know what God has in store for you in your life, but I can tell you this. If you're here today and you're a saved child of God, and you truly understand what's going to happen to you when you pass in this life, would you start putting more and more of your faith and trust in Him? You've entrusted your soul to Him. Would you today, would you follow Him in your life? And if you're here today and you've never accepted the Lord into your Savior, would you stop working for Him? Just stop. Trust Him. Believe Him. Let Him give you the gift of everlasting life by putting your faith and trust in Him. Then you can work. Then you can do that. Put the most important thing first. That's your belief and trust in Him for salvation. So as we sing, the Spirit of God dealing with your heart.